This we have our regular Monday host, Richard Rutledge. And so we're glad to be with you today. And we've already received notification this morning that we have several listeners online with us. And so we want to welcome you. I know my mother and father normally listen there in Brentwood, Tennessee. And so we welcome you and salute you. I know my wife, Jody, is always listening. And so good morning to you, honey. Glad that you're on board. I bet you Miss Frieda's listening, Richard. I bet she's probably online listening with Fox News muted in the background. So welcome to Miss Frieda. I know Miss Ann Morgan is a regular listener, and certainly want to say good morning to her. And I know Chris, her boy, is listening. And, you know, there's just so many people out there that are regular listeners. And we want to invite any of you that can to get online. Just come down to the chat box and enter in your name. And, you know, be a part of the chat window this morning. I know Jeff over in Virginia, he's recovering from a little bit of surgery. Those of us that don't have the surgery refer to it as minor surgery. He probably wouldn't agree with that, but glad you're with us, Jeff. We're glad that you're in the chat window and certainly join along with us this morning in Matthew 28 with your good conversation, if you wish. But to all of you that are listening out there, thank you for being a regular listener, and thank you for being with us. As we normally do, Richard, we start with our bulletin board, and, man, we've got about 70 things to go through here this morning. A lot of things going on, and the first one here is at the Shenandoah lectureship that we've got going on. This 28th annual, well, that says a lot about them, doesn't it? 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures, and starts on February the 19th through the 21st. And as I was looking down through here, we've got a couple of our TGRN broadcasters that are part of this lectureship. And so that says a lot as well. We're glad to be able to announce this. But they start Friday at 9 o'clock. And they're beginning with the subject of the purpose and design of religion. They go through lunch into dinner as they wrap up the evening at the 7 and 8 o'clock hours talking about the clarion call for true religion. Saturday looks to be a great day as they talk about the establishment of true religion and its struggle. 10 o'clock, we got Bobby Burris coming in there, another one of our good broadcasters. We'll look forward to that. After the lunch hour, Jesus' vision of religion, and then that evening they discuss man's vision of religion. And then Sunday's a great day as well, talking about he that doeth the will of my Father, all the way through the dinner hour. And so if you're down in that particular area and you have an opportunity to be a part of that, they have invited you to the San Antonio area, and you can call them at this number if you've got your pencil out. And for more information, call 210-696-5532. Again, that's the 19th through the 21st, the 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures, the superiority of the Christian system.
All right. Then on the same weekend, February 19th and 20th, the Atlanta congregation is hosting a men's retreat.
All right.
And this is going to be located out at Camp Ida. And we're going to start eating. We'll have supper at 6. We'll have a lesson at 7. And then Saturday morning at 8, we'll get up, have breakfast at 8 a.m., and then just a short devotional at 9 before we leave that day. And for more information on that, you can give them a call, 903-796-3371 for that.
Also, that same weekend, we got a whole bunch going on in Atlanta, man. You might as well just go ahead and read through all that, brother.
Yeah, right. We've got the Ladies' Day. That is going to be that Saturday, February the 20th. Holly McCormack's going to be speaking, and her theme is wrinkle-free, the wrinkle-free woman.
Wow.
And this begins registration at 9:30 to 10. Things will kick off at 10. They're going to provide a lunch, and childcare is available for ages 2 and up. Again, this is the Atlanta Church of Christ, located at 512 East Pinecrest Drive there in Atlanta. The same number, 903-796-3371, will get you that information. And then, again at Atlanta, so they just have a busy week planned out because the 21st, that Sunday, I'll start a gospel meeting there.
All right.
21st through the 24th, and the lessons learned along the way. That's the theme that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at several lessons that maybe from everyday objects to things that maybe seem a little obscure if you've seen some of the titles. But that, we're going to have that beginning at 9:45 a.m. that morning, then 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sunday, and then Monday through Wednesday will be at 7 p.m.
All right. I was remembering one of yours just as I was looking at that flyer a little while ago. It's, I don't know how many years ago it's been now, but you had a great lesson on something like lessons from a firecracker. I thought that was an amazing lesson. Yeah, you know, you can get lessons from anything, can't you?
Right. We're going to look at one. We look at several of them. Probably one of my favorite is lessons from a restoration because I like cars, you know.
Yeah.
So we'll look at that one, from that to lessons from a dwarf, from a box of cereal to a leaf. So we're going to look at several things this week or
that
week.
That's going to be awesome. The week after, February the 27th, we've been admonished that there is a West Hill Church of Christ Ladies Day coming up around the corner. Christy Woodall is coming in to speak on growing up in Christ, and that begins at 8:30 that morning. And so the West Hill Brethren have asked you to get in touch with them and probably even let them know how many you'll be bringing that day. So if you're going to be down there in the Corsicana Way, they'd ask you to call 903-872-5696. Again, that's a Ladies' Day, Growing Up in Christ, February the 27th, with Christy Woodall at the West Hill Church of Christ.
All right. There's also another Ladies' Day on February the 27th. This is going to be at the Johnson Street Congregation in Greenville, Texas. And it's going to begin that morning at 9:30 a.m. You can give them a call, 903-455-3710, for more information. The growing season is
growing
the theme.
Growing season. It's more like the gospel preaching season. A lot of lessons going on here. Let's see. We've got an advertisement here for March the 4th through the 6th. We have this announcement coming to us. Oh, to be like him. The Blanchard Church of Christ is holding a lectureship at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ down in Bossier City, Louisiana. And we're certainly glad that they have sent this information along. They have a number for you if you're planning on being there and need some more information about Bossier City or any of those things regarding the lesson. You can call them at 318-741-3016. Again, that's a gospel meeting, a lectureship, rather, with being held by the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. Oh, to be like him. And so we look forward to that opportunity as well. Let's see. We do have one more. We've got this, Saturday, April the 2nd. We have the Colleyville Church of Christ is having a Ladies' Day. Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. And so Evelyn Bonner is going to be there. And you were just listening to Mike Bonner on the radio a few minutes ago before we came on air. And so what a great team they make. They're having a special junior high and high school session also. And Callie Puckett will be taking care of that. So if you can be a part of that, they've asked you to call them and let them know how many you'll be bringing, RSVP as it were. And you can call them at 817-281-1681, or you can get in touch with them on www.colleyvillechurchofchrist.org.
One final thing we have is coming up in April, April the 30th through May the 5th, it's the Focal Point Preachers Workshop, but it's not just for preachers. They'll have sessions for ladies, sessions for youth, for elders, for youth workers, and for preachers. So many things are going to be going on. We'll give you more information as the date approaches, but you can give them a call at 512-353-2487. That's the University Church of Christ there in San Marcos that hosts this. Or you can go register online at univcofc.com, and you can register there and get more information, and I'm sure you can download the flyer there as well. So that's what we have. Maybe you have something going on or aware of something going on. Let us know about it. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get that information out in a regular basis and as quickly as possible.
That's right. I know we keep Keacher busy in there. You can call us if you want to. You can call at 903-537-4129, and she'll be glad to print off something for you and give it to us, or however we can help you. We want you to get in touch with us through the www or through the Ma Bell telephone line. We'll help you either way. Well, yesterday I had the privilege of sitting in here with Brother Smithy, and he had the task of covering 66 verses in 60 minutes. And so we had to go pretty rapidly yesterday, and I noticed that we got up to about the last section of Scripture, which was the sealing of the tomb, as it were, the guards around the tomb of Jesus in chapter 27 of Matthew. And so prior to our entering into the great crescendo of Matthew 28, let's just, if we can, back up, Richard, and we'll start with verses 62 to about 66, the end of the chapter. Make a few comments there, and then we'll get into the great chapter that ends with the authority of Jesus Christ. So let's just read those last few verses together then.
On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard.
You know, Richard, I was just thinking, you know, as we went through yesterday and we looked at the, you know, the trial and the crucifixion, Pilate stood up before all the people and he washed his hands. He said, "I've got nothing to do with this. You know, I don't want this innocent man's blood on my hands." And so it's like he just closed the door on them. But here they have come right back to him again, mm-hmm. you know, and they're wanting his help again. And I thought yesterday, Ryan and I talked for just a minute after the show was over, and maybe I missed it, but other than Daniel, is there anything that you can maybe think of off the top of your head that where there's been another tomb sealed, that they were so scared about a tomb being sealed? I didn't think of one personally, and I thought, you know what? These guys were terrified of Jesus, but it seemed like they were as terrified or more terrified of the reality of what he taught, the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know, and so here they have sealed the tomb, and they've got a guard outside. You know, I thought about the unknown soldier in Arlington. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a guard that's there all the time. But it's pretty uncommon to to guard the tomb against the resurrection.
Well, I notice here as well, even in the argument that they're making, you know, when they had taken him to before the high priest, mm-hmm. and they brought in false witnesses, the accusation was that he had said he would destroy this temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. Mm-hmm. And they used it, talking about the physical temple, in a way of making accusation against Jesus. But here in their plea with Pilate, they're using that exact statement that he said, mm-hmm. and applying it perfectly, because he said he, you know, because remember when he was walking past the temple in chapter 24, then he said, "Tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again." Mm-hmm. They were confused, thinking physical. But here, now look, you know, after 3 days, I will rise.
They've made the application.
They've understood the sign that he told them that they would have as far as Jonah. Mm-hmm. And even understanding this, in going to Pilate, saying he said he was going to raise from the dead.
And so, interestingly, couldn't we draw the conclusion then, even in our own minds, that, you know what, they really were listening.
Mm-hmm.
And they heard what he said. You know, they didn't like what he said normally. I think that's easy to understand. And certainly they sought to entrap him all the time. But here we understand they did. hear and understand.
You know, in the same way, there's a lot of people today, they understand what's being said, mm-hmm. but it doesn't fit into their preconceived notions of what religion ought to be.
Right.
You know, or what they've been taught all their lives. And so when they hear it, and even if they understand it, they can read the Bible in some places they've never seen before. They can understand, wait a minute, they, in other words, they have the ability to read those words, comprehend those words. But then when it can't fit in, they can't fit that into their preconceived idea of how religion ought to be, then they reject it.
Yeah.
And I think we see that here, and we see it in our today.
I had a chance last night to talk with a group about part of the Calvinistic doctrine of TULIP, and it became obvious that you have to go outside of the Bible and use another book, another plan to try to make this square peg fit into a round hole. It just doesn't work, you know?
Right.
And so we've got to make these things, if you come up with a conclusion that stands in contradiction to Scripture, you need to go back and start again, because we started probably with the wrong premise. So anyway, not to go down a rabbit hole there, we want to make sure and recognize what's going on here. Pilate allows the soldiers to go. And so, the Pharisees have gotten what they want, and they have sealed and they have set a watch as the passage comes to a close. And we start into chapter 28. We start to see the unfolding of what takes place there on the first day of the week. A fantastic way to begin a day on the first day of the week here, what's going on. So what we'll do is we jump into Matthew chapter 28 then. Let's just go ahead and read, say, the first 8 verses as we jump out there and get started, and we'll come back and make comment.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word."
The first thing that jumped out at me, and maybe it was to you too, is, Jesus keeps his promises.
Exactly.
There's so many places that I could go. I thought about, where Jesus has the opportunity to say, "I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back." And so if he has kept this promise, I know he's going to keep that promise as well. And so here we are at the first day of the week. The ladies have come to the tomb, and this angel of the Lord had rolled the stone back and was sitting there discussing with them what had taken place. And I noticed two different things, and maybe I hope I didn't read too much into it, but the soldiers, those individuals that could sit at the foot of the cross and watch a man suffocate seemingly with no emotion, that we studied yesterday, are the same ones that were scared to death and even passed out, I guess, as I understand it here, became as dead men at the sight of this incredible angel of the Lord. But yet I didn't see that in the women. I mean, certainly there's terror and respect and fear. All that plays in together. But he has a communication to give them. And so there is this messenger of the Lord, and his appearance is amazing. It is bright. His countenance was like the lightning, magnificent. His raiment was white as snow. The purity of the messenger is seen. So certainly the purity of the message is going to be something that we should see. And so here's this great message that comes to him. I think about pictures that I've seen and things that pop up in my mind, and I can just see this magnificent stone, you know, this huge stone that sealed this tomb. And here's this messenger sitting on top. You know, what a beautiful thing to behold, even in your mind. And the ladies that come to the tomb, they respect that presence. And he invites them, you know, come in and look. You know, this is where Jesus was, but he's not here now. You know, kind of like, don't you remember? He said he was going to be raised, and so he's done exactly what he said he was going to do. So here we are on the first day of the week at the tomb. There was this great earthquake, this violent event, this ground-shaking event. The stone has been moved. Obviously, the seal has been broken, and the tomb has been opened. And so we move forward with this great event showing that the promise had been kept. He said, I know you're seeking Jesus. And yes, he was crucified. And so in all these words and these statements, we understand that, yes, he was dead. You know, there were so many speculations in the days to come, you know, that he wasn't really dead or he was just gone into a coma or something. The disciples have stolen the body. But no, he was dead. He was absolutely dead, and he had fulfilled the will of his Father. He said, it's finished. He says, I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. And there it is, as he said. God keeps his promise. And so, as Jesus would say on so many occasions, even to the disciples that he was going to bring to be fishers of men, he would say, come and see and hear. The angel, this messenger, says, come and see. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And so here we have this really encouragement, hope. You know, the resurrection does so much for us. We could probably go into an hour just talking about the resurrection. I mean, without the resurrection, there's no gospel, Richard.
Right. It's not enough for Jesus to live a perfect life, nor for him to die to be the perfect sacrifice in order to overcome. The resurrection is the key.
That's it. You know, you look at 1 Corinthians 15, if you had just a death in the barrel, really there's a component missing to the gospel, right? You think about the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what have we got? The death, the barrel, the resurrection, and also the birth as well. But that's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so that is the power of God to save men's souls. And there's great promise in that. There's great hope. And that's one thing that makes the Christian life so wonderful. There is that great hope that those that are still living the carnal lives, you know, they don't have that same hope. You know, and hope is a beautiful thing. I remember back around the turn of the year during Christmas, you see all these Shriners commercials, you know, the cancer hospitals, the wounded warriors. All these individuals are reaching out looking for donations. But what is that for? It's for hope.
Mm-hmm.
People need hope. People want hope. And what we see here at the tomb is there is hope. You know, the disciples had fled, save John. Nobody was at the cross, probably scared to death, thinking that they were next. They got our leader, so now we're next. You know, they had run. You know, the same feet that Jesus had washed in John 13, they ran. They were gone. And so maybe there was some apprehension even in the women, you know, that came to the tomb that morning. You know, we've come to anoint our Lord. We've come to do these last things, these final things, and now they've got hope because he's alive. He's done what he said he was going to do. So great hope and great promise I see in that.
A couple of things that stand out too is the reaction to the angel.
Mm-hmm.
The great fear. You know, there's some things that maybe we can come to a conclusion about in our minds about angelic beings as we studied Sunday night in the worship here. But the idea that here, this one individual, his countenance was shown like lightning. And in my mind, it brings to mind of the transfiguration.
Yes.
When Jesus, he's transfigured and his face is shining like light. And even that mindset that God is light, In him there is no darkness. And so here are these servants of light, this servant of light who's coming, and his countenance is a little different, but he's taking the form of a man as he speaks to them as well. But even an allusion to his strength, that is not mere mortal man, for he has rolled away the stone, because Mark tells us over in Mark 16 that when the ladies were approaching the tomb, they were going over there to anoint him that day, but they asked among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Wait a minute, who's going to move this thing? Because it was there for a purpose to seal that tomb where folks could not get in. But then the guards are set there as well, and we saw, you know, their reaction, that they were so afraid that they were petrified because of this.
And obviously, to your point, I guess we kind of alluded to it, but they must have been somewhat dismayed or scared, you know, because the angel says, hey, don't be afraid.
Right.
And so as you brought out so eloquently in your lesson Sunday night, it's always, when you look at an angelic being, there's always a fear factor.
Yeah.
You know, it's not some little furry, fluffy little, you know, female-looking something or another, you know, like an Angelsoft commercial on TV, you know, with the wings. And
right.
It's just the exact opposite of that every single time. So here's this great appearance at the tomb, this great message. Jesus is risen, and he's going exactly where he said he was going. He's going into Galilee. And again, I thought about, you know, Acts 1, you know, at the ascension. You
right.
know, the messengers had to say, remember where you're supposed to be, you know. So Jesus is always given admonishment. This is where you need to be, you know. And really, isn't that the message today? We have a place where we're supposed to be. We've been given this great vessel, the kingdom, the church. Those that are saved are in the kingdom, in the church. Notice that those that would see the Lord were together. You know what happened with Thomas? He missed it the first time around. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, we pick on poor Thomas, but and certainly he would make that great confession, you know, even at the second appearance. But we need to be where we're supposed to be, the same as the disciples are admonished over and again. You know, you need to be in the right place. You know, a lot could be said about the resurrection. A lot could be said about the tomb, the size of the tomb. More could be said about the angel. Lots more things that we could say, but we really want to get towards the end of the chapter today, because we'd like to talk a little bit about authority. Authority is something that we need to recognize, even as we recall a recent lesson in Matthew 17, where God himself said before the three great witnesses there, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And so we need to be thinking about that. So, as we progress toward that end, let's just read verses 9 and 10 and talk about this appearance with Jesus.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
All right, another, you know, great promise. Another great promise that's seen here. We have the ability to hear Jesus speak again, and we always want to listen to Jesus when Jesus speaks, no matter what the scenario, whether we're talking about hearing the gospel plan of salvation, whether we're hearing the teaching of the singularity of the church, the singularity of the ways. You know, you get back into the Sermon on the Mount. There is but one way and one door. You know, there are the options of going the other way, the wide gate or the broad way that leads to destruction. But certainly we don't want to do that. So always we need to be listening to Jesus. And so as Jesus appears, Jesus has a message. You know, they have this ability to see Jesus after the resurrection. And what happens? The first thing they do, recognizing the Christ, the anointed of God, they fall down and worship him. Wow. Isn't that my response? I mean, that's exactly where I need to be. You know, when I see Jesus, when I come into contact with Jesus, I need to be a worshiping soul as well. Now, it's interesting. Maybe you have one of these books in your collection as well, but the synoptics are all put side by side, you know, the harmony of the Gospels. And so you'll notice, and Brian did a really good job of explaining this yesterday, you know, Matthew, as Richard started out our study, showed us that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he is impressing upon that audience the kingship of Christ. And so just because something may not necessarily be in a timely order, the information that is provided is to prove that point. And so as you have the chance to look at Mark and Luke and even John, you know, we went through John 18 almost as much as we did Matthew 27 yesterday. But as you have the opportunity to look at all of the gospel accounts side by side, you'll notice the full picture. And I would certainly encourage you to do that in your own private study, because there's a lot of information in between each of these events. You know, as we're going to get into the Pharisees and trying to line up their witnesses, their false witnesses, and all this, there's a lot of time in between each of these events, and so there's more than just what we get here in Matthew. Not that he deliberately left anything out because of hiding something necessarily. We're talking about information here that is to impress upon us the kingship of Christ. And here, in verse number 9, the king is worshipped. And so we have the same decree before us to worship the king. I love that song that we sing on Sunday mornings, worship the king. And as they fell down, Jesus said, don't be afraid. That's the same message that the angelic host would give to him. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren. And again, that's going to be the end of the chapter as well. Go tell the people about me. Go and spread the gospel message. And so go tell my brethren to go into Galilee. Certainly that's where he spent so much of his time in his earthly ministry. And there you shall see Jesus. And so be in the right place at the right time when Jesus arrives is the great message there.
You know, he had already set that date of appointment. Back in Matthew chapter 26, when he was preparing them, you know, we look there in Matthew 26 with the institution of the Lord's Supper.
Right.
They partake of this. He's foretelling the fact again that I'm about to die. But in 26 verse 32, he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
So even before, he's already told them, hey, here is where we're going to meet back up after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But now they have to be reminded of where to go.
Yeah, I mean, you know, when you see them disappear at the crucifixion, it's almost as if maybe they could have thought, well, all that's off now, you know, because
right.
he's been killed. But he had told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised, and I'll meet you in Galilee. So a great reminder to them, and certainly we each need to be reminded on a daily basis of the things that we ought to be doing, you know, to be in the right place at the right time. All right, well, let's continue on with our march through chapter 28 of Matthew, and let's read verses 11 through 15.
Okay. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if there comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So that they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day.
Well, so we switch from this worship the king to the, you know, the unholy Pharisees. Here we have I love the language that the Spirit uses with Matthew here. Some of the city. I mean, if you let your prisoner get away, I wouldn't want to go tell about it either. I mean, maybe they were afraid of their own lives. Maybe they were afraid of the scorn of the Pharisees with their large phylacteries and their broad garment borders, you know.
Well, you know, when you think about it, if they were Roman soldiers, which, you know, from what Pilate tells them, he says, you have soldiers, you go and make it secure.
Mm-hmm.
But Then it says, when if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll make you secure. So it could be that these were Roman soldiers under the authority of these priests. In other words, maybe they were assigned to them in some way, because he says you have guards, but then they're also subject to the governors as far as losing the prisoners. That's why when we see in Acts chapter 16 that Roman soldier there at Philippi, the Philippian jailer, when faced with the possibility that his prisoners have escaped, he's going to draw his sword and do himself in. And so, yeah, there would be some fear. Who drew the short straw? Because it doesn't say that they all went. Again, it says some of the watch went. Who drew the short straw that had to go tell them happened?
I hate that to be me. And so here we have this announcement that has to be made. And so they assembled with the elders and noticed this exchange of money. Immediately I thought back to Judas. I think to the trial when they're trying to find false witnesses to speak against Jesus. You know, a lot of people, even these individuals that we're looking at here, think that money solves everything. There is some stuff on TV today, even in the political race, about some bribery, some blackmailing. You know, people try to use muscle and to get their way, and it looks like that's what's going on here. There is a council that is being made up. They are trying to find people to say, the disciples have taken the body, or, you know, that was verses 13 and 14, you know. Oh, yeah, the disciples came and took him and stole him. Really? While we slept? Mm-hmm. So you slept through this gigantic stone being rolled out of the way, which you wouldn't have been able to hear? I don't think so. And so now the soldiers are going to have to say, well, you know, we did fall asleep, and I guess while we were asleep, then how embarrassing. You know, I don't know how much they would have had to pay to get a soldier to admit that, but here they're trying to get, you know, the story to fall on the guard. It was the guard's fault, you know. And so if this was to come to the governor, you know, we don't want the governor to hear about it, you know, and all these uprisings that would take place among the Jewish nation. You know, they didn't want Caesar to hear about all this stuff, you know, because maybe poor old Pilate would get in trouble. So there's a lot of that going on in the background. And so they're trying to keep the noise down. They're trying to make things smooth. And so they took the money, and they did exactly what they were saying. And notice, you know, I don't remember the exact date that you gave for the writing. Was it in the mid-50s or somewhere around that area? Let's just say it was mid-50s or so when Matthew would have been recording this. When did Jesus die? We're talking about 20 years or so that this has been going on. And notice Richard said in verse 15, and it is still commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so this story that they had floated out there, it was still in the headlines, as it were. It was still being talked about even to the day when Matthew would put pen to paper.
Amazing. I think about this as well, Chip. You know, you mentioned Judas, but how many folks will violate their conscience for a sum of money?
Yes.
You know, it's been said everybody has a price. And so, you know, Satan used it to get Judas. Satan's using it to buy their testimony. But can you imagine? I mean, even remember the soldier at the cross, he's realizing, wait a minute, this guy is different. And now these soldiers, they had to realize something was different because they were in the presence of an angel. Mm-hmm. You know, they had witnessed that, and they told the story of what happened. And so they, if all people, must have realized something, but greed got in the way.
Yep.
Money could buy testimony. And this is something that we see is prevalent among those religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? We can fix this by dipping into our pockets. And a prevalent action even today among many is to buy their way.
Yeah.
You know, if we can't convince the people, we'll buy the people.
That's it. That's a horrible thing. I mean, even in our last show, I think maybe I mentioned Bernie Madoff. Here's a guy that just fell in love with money and the increase of money. even to the harm of other people, other people's retirement, you know. And there's such a callousness of mind, body, and spirit in that, you know, that you can be so cold as to destroy another's living, you know. Money, Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't that their downfall? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a lot of examples of that, you know, in history. And, you know, money, you know, Paul would talk to Timothy about that, you know, and he'd say there's a great power in that. And Jesus would say that, you know, the rich are going to have a hard time going to heaven. There's a lot of temptations that fall in front of the man that has the wealth, you know. Certainly, it's not wrong to be wealthy. I know a lot of good and honest, wealthy individuals that do a lot of good with their funds that God has given them. But it can be a snare if the soil is bad.
Yeah, Jeff had made a comment a little while ago about the sunrise services that some have.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the idea, because of here, when they go to the tomb, and it says after the Sabbath, or, you know, the Sabbath has passed, but sometimes right. they'll say, he said, many a denomination will say they worship on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. And then they have the sunrise services, which is clearly on the first day of the week.
Right.
So it's verse 1 clearly states also, he says, and rightly so, points out that it is upon the first day of the week.
Right.
But we do not. It's not a Christian Sabbath. Sabbath is that seventh day,
right.
and it was the day of rest for the Jews, and it was what God had instituted. But now when we see so many pertinent events happening upon the first day of the week, we see here we're going to see the resurrection taking place on the first day of the week, and then some 50 days about or so, we're going to see then the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2 taking place upon the first day of the week. And then we're going to see also, as we move through the book of Acts and the epistles, Lord willing, then we will notice that the church met and worshiped upon the first day of the week.
Right.
And so good comment there. Appreciate it, Jeff.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, let's try to finish the chapter up, and along the way we'll make comments, certainly as we get to the topic of authority, which is so very much needed in the world today. So let's just read verses 16 to 20, and we'll come back and comment.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
Amen. And so what a great way to end. You know, we opened the chapter with a great hope and promise. And we end the chapter in the very same way, great hope and great promise. I like the way that Matthew puts it here, the 11 disciples. He's very exact. He's very precise in his language. The 11 disciples, they went to Galilee. Why? Because Jesus had appointed it. You know, and so again, boy, there's another sermon, Richard. Do what Jesus says. And so Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. They went there, they met him, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, when you get to this idea of doubting, it's been commonly reported in a lot of the commentaries that maybe this was the point in time that Paul would mention in 1 Corinthians 15 where he was seen by some 500 people. I don't know that I could prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but we do know that at some point he was seen of more than 500 people at once. Now, that's a great testimony because he was resurrected, and these individuals that want to say he was not resurrected or the resurrection never happened, what do you do with the 500 people that stand before you and say, "Oh, yeah, we've seen him"?
Right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a whole a great number of witnesses
yes.
That are listed there in 1 Corinthians 15 to the resurrection. I mean, that whole chapter telling us that all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection.
Right.
If he said if Christ isn't risen, you know, then we're still in our sins. And then that whole idea, if there's no resurrection, then, man, we're a pitiful bunch of people.
That's right. And to that point, I guess it was at Mars Hill, wasn't it, where Paul would say that the judgment is just as sure as the resurrection
right.
of Jesus Christ,
as
made sure. And so we know that that's coming. So, you know, in any large crowd, you know, it seems that you're going to have some doubters. I mean, isn't that basically what we see in Thomas? I mean, Thomas doubted.
That's what we call him, doubting Thomas. And when I read that, you know, when you read that word, with some doubted, immediately Thomas is the one who comes to mind because we call him that. But I think it's interesting as well, as one writer pointed out, that verse 17 says that, you know, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then verse 18 tells us, and Jesus came. And some have pointed out that, you know, that as they're approaching this location, it may have been the fact that it was still at a distance, even as,
sure.
remember, in the when Jesus walked upon the sea.
Yeah, thought it was a ghost.
They were unsure from the distance until he spoke. And then the doubt of who that was upon the water faded away.
Mm-hmm.
And so some doubted, but then it says, and Jesus came, maybe approached now, and spoke to them.
Good point. Absolutely.
So not necessarily a doubting of mm-hmm. Jesus and his deity, for, you know, they're worshiping as deity,
mm-hmm.
but a doubting to the fact of, you know, again, everybody was thinking physical. Everyone had thought this. They had all fled except for John. And, you know, Peter lingering behind there that day at the devil's fire, warming mm-hmm. himself that night as well. But so with that physical,
when he came and spake, my mind kind of went back. I guess it was John 10 where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice.
Right.
And so here he has the opportunity to raise his voice, being risen from the dead, standing before them, even as, you know, even as Thomas would recognize, at least by sight, the prints of the nail, the mark in his side. And he says, all authority is given unto me. Boy, what a powerful statement that must have been, knowing that he had been crucified, knowing now that he was risen from the dead, God had raised him after 3 days in the tomb, and he said, all power. How much does that leave out, Richard?
It leaves us out absolutely none. I mean, if I have all of anything, if I have all the marbles, then, Chip, you have none.
That's it.
You know, and Christ has all authority.
In heaven and in earth.
Exactly. All authority in all locations.
Man, that's just it's an amazing thing to be able to behold the teachings of Jesus. And so now he's got their attention. I imagine that the doubt has left their minds. And he says, now here's the message. Again, we need to be listening to Jesus, as we've heard all the way through this. Go ye, therefore. Since I have all authority, since authority has been given to me by the Father, we would understand. Here's your message. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the authority, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so here we have our marching orders, Richard, to go and teach all nations. Having understood and obeyed the teachings, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. And you go to Romans 6. You see, they're raised to walk in the newness of life. We're a new creature now. But the teaching doesn't stop, does it?
Right.
So we have to continue teaching. And so his message here, under all authority in heaven and earth, is to go teach, immerse, and continue teaching.
Well, I think that there's some brethren who have tried to sidestep the Great Commission, you know, with the idea that they say, well, Jesus was speaking to his apostles.
He
was speaking to the 11. And he was.
Yeah.
When he gave this command, he is speaking directly to the 11. And when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But listen to what he says in verse number 20. Teaching them, who are the them?
Mm-hmm.
But those who have been made disciples, who have been baptized into Christ, that's the them.
Mm-hmm.
Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, which was what? Go. And so it comes right back around then. It's not only for the 11, but it's for all the ones that the 11 would teach.
You think we could insert John 17 there, verses 20 and 21?
Mm-hmm.
For all those that would believe on them.
Right.
Right. And so that includes you and me and those to come.
And believe on him through their word. That's right. You know, and another thing is the fact of the authority. I thought it was interesting. A brother some years back wrote it out with basically called it Circles of Truth. And it's Jesus Christ has all authority. And I'd like to share it just briefly.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, Jesus Christ has all authority. And understanding when we think about his authority, first of all, chapter 7, 28 and 29, when he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, it was like nothing they had ever heard before. Mm. They marveled because Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Right.
And when we think about that authority, as we had already studied in Matthew, in chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, his authority was greater than Moses and the prophets because the great shadow overshadowed them, and Jesus is there, and hear ye him.
Mm-hmm.
We go to Acts 3, and we find out that he's God's authorized prophet for this age, 3:22 and 23.
Mm-hmm.
We find out in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that he is the head of the church. We find out in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that he is the one with all preeminence.
Mm-hmm.
We find out that he is here, the one with authority of heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, and that he's God's authorized spokesman for this age, Hebrews chapter 1:1-2. But for you and I, that authority of Jesus is founded in his word.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're going to be judged by, John 12:48-50.
Good point.
And so then we realize that we're going to be judged by that word. We realize that his word has been given to his apostles and written down, then that means it has the benefits for us. Spend time in the word, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and following, that the word of God is able to, you know, make you wise.
Mm-hmm.
From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise and give you that inheritance. But all scripture given by the inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has given us what we need because the authority of Christ is in his authoritative word as well.
Yeah, so, wasn't it, I'm trying to remember now, toward the end of John chapter 6 that Peter would make that
667.
Right, he would say, thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
Yeah, to who else can we go? You know, you can't go to John Calvin. You can't go to, you know, any of the others that have started man-made churches, you know, down through the ages, because Jesus said that he has all authority and he has the words of everlasting life, and his words shall not be broken.
One other thing that I want our listeners to think about as well, because we won't talk about this again until we get to Mark chapter 16,
mm-hmm.
but those individuals who say, well, what about the thief on the cross? I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I want us to realize and understand when this command is given.
Mm-hmm.
This command is given after the resurrection.
Right.
Not, you know, Jesus pardons the thief on the cross. He has the all authority. But then this commission is given after the resurrection. Same as Mark chapter 16, after the resurrection. And why? But understanding what the gospel is.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism, what is it? Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, death, burial, resurrection.
Mm.
And so that command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins is that death, burial, and resurrection. And the command is given after the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing to consider. I'm glad you brought that up. I probably wouldn't have thought of that. That's a great way to understand that. The point in time, you know. We're talking about the death of the testator, you know. We're talking about the new covenant.
Right.
You know, we're talking about this new testament. And so people that, you know, may very well in nowadays try to say, well, you know, stringed instruments and worship or any of that type of thing, more than likely they're going to go back into the Old Testament somewhere and point to David or somewhere else. And so if I'm going to worship God acceptably, spirit and truth, John 4, then where do I need to be? Do I need to be in the New Covenant or in the Old Covenant? And certainly, you know, to your point, we need to be in the New Testament, and the words that are going to save us are there. The plan that's going to save us is there. You know, these, 21 books of encouragement, you know, these epistles there for daily godly living. You know, if you want to live righteously before God, here's the pattern.
But even the idea of the thief on the cross, even though he died under the new, because remember, he died after Christ.
Right.
You know, and Hebrews writer tells us that the new took place at the death of the testator.
Right.
So, but it was still prior to this command.
Mm-hmm.
This didn't happen until after the resurrection.
But isn't it the case that Jesus would tell us on several occasions that he has the authority to forgive sin on earth?
He has it, and he did it.
Yeah.
He exercised it that day on the cross.
Right. Absolutely. Well, you know, we close really with just this thought that, you know, would not necessarily take us into Acts, but we know that it's found there in Acts that our Lord would be with us, you know, before the ascension, some 40 days or so. We know from Passover to Pentecost is 50 days, hence the Pentecost. And so for 40 days, you know, our Lord had the opportunity to mingle and probably teach some more and be seen of more men, you know, these witnesses that would see him, even as Richard mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And so then the ascension would take place, and he'd go back to heaven, and we'd, you know, see the apostles standing there watching him leave, and certainly we don't want to get ahead of ourselves in Acts, but what a beautiful thing it is to see him come in chapter 28 with a promise through the angel, and the end of chapter 28, the end of Matthew's record, with another great promise. Well, chapter 28 has been a great study. The book of Matthew has been good, and so tomorrow, Brother McElyea, Lord willing, will begin with Mark chapter 1. Hope you'll be tuned in for that as we begin our new study in the book of Mark as we march through the New Testament. So we hope that you'll join us for that. We're glad that you've been with us today, and we wish you God's richest blessings today. If you're healing from surgery, Jeff, or certainly if you're just marching throughout the day, we wish you God's greatest blessings today. So thanks for listening, and we bid you Godspeed.
Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded."